You turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I want us to begin reading in verse number 8. And look at some of the verses from 8, I hope, down through 20. Calling your attention to verse number 15. Let us now go to Bethlehem. Before we read though, would you pray with me? Our Father, we bow to give thee thanks. We bow at thy feet, Lord Jesus, for the great salvation that is ours, for the Spirit of God that takes the things of our Lord Jesus and reveals them unto us. We give thanks for the like precious faith worked in the hearts of all the children, for each has one Lord. One aim, one overall ambition and desire in life. Meet thee in peace. And until that day, as best we can, be faithful servants in whatever role in life that you have given. I pray, Father, that you might be pleased to open the scriptures, to open our hearts, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of this thy word. Give help now. In Christ's name and for his honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. So it's got to be late spring or early summer. For the one thing shepherds never did was take sheep out in the winter time. They always had enough stored up to feed them. And in the dead of winter, you just don't take a flock out. He maketh me to lie down in green, also meaning new pastures. Grass is put out. Birds roll out, having gone through the deadness of winter. And now it's the shepherds moving out to watch over their flock in the field. This is not about the time of Christ's birth. I would say if you want to recognize the 25th, that's your privilege. Though it is hardly done today in this quote-unquote Christian nation. So it's not about when he was born. It doesn't matter to me whether it was in the dead of winter or late spring or early summer. It doesn't matter to me whether it was December 25th or May 25th. It makes no difference. This is not specifically even about his birth, though that is of utmost importance. For fallen man could not be redeemed without God becoming flesh. So he had to be born. But when the Spirit of God descended, and in all the writings thereafter, you will only find two things that the church is to keep in remembrance. Number one is his death. So we have the Lord's Supper. And as oft as you do this, he said, you do proclaim, you do preach, you do show forth my death. And the second is his resurrection. Though his birth was important, his death and his resurrection supersedes his birth. And we no longer have a Sabbath day. The ending of God's work when the Jews would rest. But now upon the first day of the week, just like those that got up early to get down to the tomb, first day of the week. And the apostle said, on the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store as God has provided and has blessed you with. So his death and his resurrection are the two events that the church is to always keep before her. Now, shepherds abiding in the field, shepherds keeping watch, they are abiding in their calling. And again, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling, vocation, wherewith he is called. So though being a shepherd was one of the lowest occupations. You remember the Egyptians, they could not eat with the Jews because they were shepherds. It was an offense to them. And when Samuel went to anoint one of the sons, David's father begins to bring him out from the oldest down, and Samuel looks at the oldest one. He's tall, handsome. He said, "Surely that is the Lord's anointed." God said, "No, you're looking on the outward appearance." And Samuel goes through all of them, and God says, "No, these are not the ones that I have chosen to be king over Israel." And then Samuel said, "Is this all your sons? Have you brought them all before me? Have I seen them all?" And they said, no, we've got one more, the youngest." And the youngest always was the one appointed to look after the sheep, the lowest occupation in the family was given to the youngest son. And when David came, 1 Samuel 17, to where Israel was at war and Goliath was there, brothers got aggravated, upset, angry at him. "Who'd you leave those few sheep with? We know what's in your mind. We know why you're up here." So they again belittled him for being a shepherd and being a shepherd over but a few sheep. When God called Moses, he called him, appeared to him when Moses was keeping sheep on the backside of the desert. And some of the sweetest psalms that you'll ever read are those of David. A lot of them out at night, possibly watching over the sheep and in fellowship with his God. The angel may have been Gabriel. He always, throughout the old economy, he was always the one that appeared, the angel of the Lord that appeared as a messenger of God. Don't know that this was Gabriel that appeared, but we do not know that it was not. But the angel appeared to the shepherds, abiding out in the open under the stars. He did not appear to the high priest. He did not appear to the religious crowd. For he didn't come to seek out those that were well and healthy. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Both times, both sentences, words from our Lord's lips. So folk, it is not your standing in society or even your occupation, if it is honest, that affects you being a Christian. Now there are some occupations that you could not do and be a Christian. You'd have to give them up. But if you make an honest living, be it looking after sheep, be it farming, be it fixing cars, be it whatever, if it's honest work, it's all right. and it won't affect you from playing a model role as a child of God in the society. The opposite might affect your being a Christian. Opposite of poor. Not many rich folk are ever saved. Not many mighty folk, powerful folks, are ever called. Not many of noble birth has God ever saved, because this crowd has little need of Him. Now, they were keeping watch, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I understand that it is or was a literal night, but as is true with all literal things written in Scripture, they have spiritual applications. Night is a time when work ceases. While you have daylight, Christ said, while it's today, work, for the night cometh and no man can work. It also, the night is a time where the deeds of sin and shame, they used to be under the cover of night, but they're almost all out in the open now. But night is a time when the more noted sins are committed. By night, the thief roams about. The day of the Lord shall be as a thief when in the night. You think it's dark around us? See, the sun setting brings on darkness. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. They that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Now the shepherds were watching. That is, they were awake when the angel came. They were not praying, but they were dutifully employed keeping watch over their flock, even though it is night. And those that hear from God must be awake. Got this one more passage I ask you to turn with me tonight. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. They heard from the Lord. They heard from the angel. Any that hears the messenger from God must be awake. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, verse number 8. We were sometimes darkness. We were in dark, in the dark. We were darkness itself. But now you're children of light. So, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. When are they going to do them? When nobody's looking. When the shades of darkness cover them and they think nobody sees. These secret things are done. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Here's the command of God to us. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now again, I'm going to say to you, don't be unwise. But he said, understand what the will of God is. Now these being awake, the shepherds here in Luke 2, they knew it was no dream. You don't dream when you're awake. They knew it was not their imagination that might have fooled or tricked them into believing that they'd seen an angel. For, verse number 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, with light, there is the glory of the Lord shining. And if God sinned, I'm not talking about literal angels now, I'm talking about what Christ said the angels were. They're the ministers to the church. But if God sins a heavenly messenger, yeah, flesh and blood just like you, yes. But if he sends a heavenly messenger to your soul, there will always be light shining within. And the next thing that'll happen is, verse number 9, last phrase, and they were sore afraid. God's light brings you into an awful awareness of what you are, into a consciousness of guilt that you've never known before. You know you knew you'd done some things that you should not have done, but when the light of God shines in your heart, then you've got an awakened conscience. And you sit there trembling, because you know if God pronounces a just sentence upon you, then only an awful doom awaits you. I listened to a man that saw but the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. The king's countenance was changed. His thoughts in his head troubled him. His joints were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. Just from the writing on a wall. No wonder that these men are so afraid. When we become conscious of our guilt in the appearance of heaven's messenger, we all are looking. I'm fixing to hear an expression of the wrath of God. Now see, tonight, I hope you don't have to hear that. And if you've not had the conscience made alive and active enough, that there is little dread within you of facing God, I hope and trust that you might be honest enough within yourself that you will see if God might this evening have mercy upon you. He didn't appear to religious folks. He appeared to shepherds. And light exposes what and who we are. And we become like they were, sore afraid. Any light that does not expose or bring you to a realization that you are poor, that you are blind, that you are unclothed before God is light from Satan himself, who has transformed himself into an angel of light. And if you've never been honest before God, with God, about your sins, and you sit in peace, it's due to Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, don't any of you be amazed? Don't you think it's some great thing that his ministers are all also transformed into the ministers of righteousness? And a minister of the devil will never expose one single soul. He'll pat you on your back. He'll tell you you are good. You need not worry. Everything will be all right. God loves you. And he's not going to send anybody to hell. Folks, that's a lie from ministers of Satan himself. So you don't marvel or think it's some great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Nor do not think that because everybody has a Bible or everybody that preaches opens his Bible and says some things from it, do not think that or he is sent from God, or that is a message from God. The ministers of Satan terrify no one. Alarms nobody. If Satan's got you, he'll try to keep all that's within you quiet. He'll keep everything peaceful. He keeps all his goods in peace. Child of God will go from peaceful habitation to stormy waters. Great fires to waters that could drown you. Child of God goes from high fellowship, walking with God, to low when God steps back. Not that he's left you, but he's just stepped back to try that within your heart that he's given you. times much tranquility within, to times of fear and of doubt and of wondering, am I His? Now do not count this doubt as salvation. But do know this, that doubt is good for you. It'll make you make certain your calling and election. And the stormy winds and the high waves, as painful as they might be for us, they're very good for us because they'll wash away everything. And we'll see, well, there's a rock under me. Don't be a foolish builder. And listen to the ministers of Satan proclaiming a righteousness of his own devising, Satan's devising. And in that day, that great and awful day, have the water and the winds wash away, and you find out you've been building on sand all along. It is no wonder that the angel had to calm their fear. And when God begins a work, only God can calm a troubled heart. You young folk, don't you ever, ever let a preacher give you any assurance. Never. And moms and dads, please do not do that to your children. I know you don't want to see them hurting. But don't you speak peace to them when there is no peace. You let God be the one that gives that in their conscience. Fear not, shepherds. Verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring, I preach, I proclaim, I declare good tidings of great joy. Sweetest sound that's ever heard in a sinner, a guilty sinner's ear. Fear not. I declare unto you the gospel, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ. And no one has ever yet received Jesus as a Savior who has not bowed to Him as Lord. There's a very popular gospel. It's been all my lifetime, and it was this way a long time before any of us got here. A very popular gospel that tells folks they can accept Jesus. And someday, if they so choose, they can make Him their Lord. You can't divide up Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. The Savior is the Anointed One. The Savior is the Lord of heaven and of earth. And if you receive Jesus Christ, He is your Lord. You didn't get a boat in it. Wasn't up to you. You can't make Him that He already is. unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now that brings us, and in closing, to the subject matter. Verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven. This is the effect of every soul that's been made guilty before God, and God has sounded the gospel in their ear. You need not go to hell. A way has been made. God has become man and taken your sins. But this is the effect of that message. It came to pass as angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem, that is the house of bread. That's the action of every individual that God has begun His work in. They don't leave off with the angel's message. They get to the Christ that the angels proclaimed. They forgot everything. Everything. You can't let anything hinder you. Nothing. Relationships, friends, religion, no one. You can't. I doubt not that they didn't make provision to take care of those sheep, pin them up, whatever they had to do. But they put everything behind them. For there was a powerful drawing in their soul that would not let them go, nor would it let them rest until they got to the Christ child. The news of a Savior being born is not salvation. Verse number 20, Luke 2. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Wasn't the message enough that they heard? No. Even though an angel came down from heaven, Paul said, and preached to you another gospel, you let him be accursed. And though the angels sent from God to the shepherds told them of the birth of the Savior, they had to get to Him to find confirmation in that the angel told them. So my preaching to you that there is forgiveness or can be forgiveness with God. My telling you that there is a substitute that took your sins, that God through Christ made a way for you to approach nigh unto God, that's not salvation. You can hear this every Sunday and every Wednesday we meet and still not be saved. So it's more than words that I say. You've got to get to God to find out if I told you the truth. And if I didn't tell you the truth, find somebody that will. You don't need me if I'm going to lie to you. But no matter what I preach, and be it, though it never has, but as accurate as possible, it's not salvation. I can just tell you that there was a Savior born, and you got to get to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And getting to Him the first time, in no way relieves us of a compelling need within our own hearts to keep getting back again and again and again. One of the most comforting truths of God, I spoke to you, I mentioned to you deep waters and fiery trials, sometimes through the waters, sometimes through the fires, sometimes through the water, sometimes through the flood. But God leads His dear children along. And in these trying times, one of the most comforting truths that provides strength for you in these times, in deep water and fiery trials, is the preservation of the saints. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus said in John 10:38, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Might be 28. And if I give unto you eternal life, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. My Father, which gave you to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, but I've prayed for ye. But Christ prayed not for Simon alone, nor for those 11 disciples in the garden there, or in John 17. But I pray for all those that shall believe upon me through the words of those I send. So you're preserved in Christ Jesus. He that hath begun a good work, Philippians 1:6, shall perform it. He'll finish it. But these grand truths that are so comforting to the heart of a child of God in affliction and turmoil, they've been emphasized at the expense of an equal doctrine. And that is that all the sheep, though eternally secure, will persevere and getting to Him one time for salvation. That was grand, but that did not terminate, nor did it move out of our hearts the need to continually keep getting back. Last passage and I close. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, up to this point, I've not yet taken. I've not yet obtained. I've not yet perceived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Have you seen runners, whether it be 100, 200, or greater distances, you seen them coming down the stretch, the finish line, or ribbon, is stretched across. You know what all of them do? Their chest is always out in front. So it will be the first to touch the ribbon, signifying that they won. That's what Paul said. I'm reaching forth. I'm stretching myself forward unto those things which are before me. And I press, make to run. Here's another translation, another word translated press, suffer persecution on account of something. You mean the children of God will suffer persecution? Yes, yes. See, we're all of Adam. All of us. And we will suffer. But we'll also run toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Folk, I cannot imagine God in that day saying, well done, but I strive for that. I probably will be as astonished as any man has ever been if I could but hear, well done. So when the Lord, whenever it was the Lord saved me, did I put my Bible up and shut my closet door so that all things were now accomplished? Oh no, no. A thousand times over. Answer's no. But every day there's a pressing forward. A reaching out, a striving towards, wanting to attain unto, to be apprehended, or to apprehend that by which I was apprehended in Christ Jesus. And if the message falls on deaf ears, it'd be like the shepherd saying, well, we appreciate you coming and telling us, but we got to get back to work now. And maybe some rainy day when we have to move our sheep else place, we'll stop by Bethlehem. Don't sit here and hear and not become a doer, lest you be condemned.